offering. I just want to introduce our guest preacher for today. His name is Troy Nelson, and Troy is here with his wife, Tammy. They came from Joplin, Missouri to be with us this morning. And I met Troy and Tammy when I was in Bible college and seminary. In fact, we overlapped just a little bit working at the college together. And then Troy since then has become the CEO of ARM Prison Ministry. And so they are an outreach to prisons all over the country. And Troy, what they do is they help provide a lot of resources for prisoners. They provide baptistries for prisons. They kind of go in and help minister and preach the word to a lot of guys and disciple those who are in prisons and behind bars. And so Troy had this Sunday open up on his schedule, and I thought, well, that'd be wonderful if you could come and help us learn a little bit more about what God is doing in prisons and the importance of prison ministry, and just even encourage us to hear some stories of how he sees God working in people's lives around the nation. And so I'm really excited for Troy to be here and speak a little bit to us about that. And so would you welcome Troy Nelson as he comes up.
It is good to be with you. This trip has been an incredible blessing for many reasons. One being I get to share with you, as Justin just said, about prison ministry. I like to call this topic bragging on God, because God is doing some amazing work in prisons. But there's another reason this trip has been an incredible blessing. 3 months ago, my wife and I we got a new title to our name 3 months ago, grandparents. You know what I'm talking about. We got to spend a whole day with our three-month-old grandson. And we're still at that stage. I got to admit, we're still at that stage. Even when he has a diaper that's a blowout, you just go, that's so cute. You know what I mean? It is fun being a grandparent. But I love what I have a chance to do in the work of prison ministry. I am with ARM Prison Outreach, and here is what we do. This is what we're going to talk about. Our mission is to plant God's word in prisoners' hearts. Plant God's word in prisoners' hearts so God can produce new life, restoration, and renewal through Jesus Christ. That's what we do. You see, there is something that is in desperate need in our prisons, and it's hope. Hopelessness is an epidemic. In fact, research has shown, depending on the study, men in prison are 3 to 8 times more likely to commit suicide than the average American male. Women in prison, this was shocking. Women who are incarcerated are 10 times more likely to commit suicide than the average American woman. And a lot of that is because of hopelessness. In fact, many times when I have the opportunity to speak in prisons, one of the things I try to do with the prisoners is explain and describe what hope is. And here's what I often tell them. Hope is when your desire for God is greater than your desire to be free. Hope is when your desire for God is greater than your desire to be free. And this had me wrestling when it came to our text this morning in Mark chapter 5. That's where we're going to spend our time, Mark chapter 5. It is the story of the demon-possessed man. And the question I brought to the text was, how hopeless was this man? His life was in just total chaos. In fact, junior high boys love this story because this is an action-packed story. And we're going to walk through it this morning. And I find it interesting that this story is so important that not only is it in Mark, Matthew, Mark, Luke, also all three of the Gospels tell this story. 3 of the 4 Gospels tell this story. It is something of significance, but each of the three authors bring a little different detail to the story. It's Matthew who tells us, when you read it, it's Matthew who tells us that the man was violent. It's Luke who mentions that the man ran through the city naked. But Mark gives us the most detail about this man. It's Mark who tells us that the man was self-destructive. He cut himself all over the place. Can you just imagine seeing his body covered with scars, bleeding sores from where he has cut himself in his time of rage? Luke mentions that he ran through the city naked. I don't know what to do with that still. But Mark is the one who tells us that he could be heard night and day screaming this with this terrifying voice. And it's no wonder that the community lived in fear of this out-of-control man. I don't know how the decision was made. Somehow, some people got together, and they went to the demon-possessed man. They captured him, and the text talks about how he had handcuffs on his wrists, and his feet were shackled. I have no idea who did that. I'd love to meet him. Because verse 4 of Mark chapter 5 tells us that there was a time where the man, in his rage, with these shackles on his wrists and on his feet, verse 4 tells us that he broke those chains. Now, when you read it initially, you may think, oh, there was a weak link that broke, and he was able to be free. But the text literally says that the chains were shattered, broken to pieces. That's the amount of strength that this man had. Freed once again, he continued his reign of terror. And if the community had their way, they would have had the man locked up and they would have thrown away the key, because the Decapolis had a crime problem in this man. In America, we have an issue with crime. When the ministry was founded, when armed prison outreach began in 1973, this is our 51st year of prison ministry. When the ministry began in 1973, there were 250,000 men and women incarcerated in the United States. 51 years later, any guesses how many are incarcerated today? Nearly 2 million. The need for what we do has not decreased. It has only grown. Crime is on the rise. And in fact, if you add to that 2 million, the 4.5 million men and women who are currently on parole, incarceration affects many families. A couple years ago, I was at a gathering of Christian leaders. We were all leaders of Christian nonprofits. Some were leaders of churches. Most of us were leaders of nonprofit ministries, everything from missions to sex trafficking to armed prison outreach. And we were at this gathering, and there were 16 of us. And we were going around the table introducing ourselves, and we were to give our name, where we live, what our ministry did, and an interesting fact. Well, we went around the table, and it got to myself. I said, my name's Troy Nelson. I'm with Armed Prison Outreach out of Joppa, Missouri. Here's an interesting fact. One out of two adults has a family member that's been incarcerated. One out of two adults has a family minister. One out of two adults has a family member that has been incarcerated. Now think about that. That's a powerful statistic. Well, I have a friend of mine that was at this gathering. Sergio, you know Sergio? He's a good friend of mine. At least he was until he did this. I gave that statistic and he said, really, Troy, that is fascinating. Let's see if that's true of this group. 16 Christian leaders. And I start sweating at this point, because I'm going to look like an idiot. This survey was taken of general population in America, not a bunch of Christians. And so my friend Sergio asks the question, if you've had a family member that's been incarcerated, raise your hand. Out of those 16 leaders, one hand went up, another hand went up, and I kid you not, 8 out of 16 Christian leaders had a family member that had been incarcerated. I talk to many churches and groups around the country, and I'm pretty convinced that if I asked that question this morning, it'd probably be pretty close to 50% in this place. But we don't talk about it. Why would we not talk about having our loved one who's incarcerated? Oh, the shame. Fear. If I tell somebody, they're going to ask what they did. Guilt. And so it's one of those things we never talk about. But it affects many families. Well, as we come back to the Gospel of Mark, we see that help is on the way. This man is going crazy in the Decapolis, and Jesus comes into town. And the text talks about while Jesus is far off, the man begins running towards him. And as he's running towards him, this is where my imagination begins to take over. I imagine this crazed man running from the cemetery towards Jesus, and it looks like he's going to attack Jesus. So I picture Peter, brave Peter, grabbing Matthew the tax collector and shoving him and saying, "Protect Jesus." But here's what's interesting. When the demon-possessed man comes down to Jesus, he gets to Jesus, and you know what he does? He gets to his knees and he bows. Isn't that interesting? The demon-possessed man bows at the feet of Jesus, and this word bow is the same word that is used for the idea of worship. Get the picture and the tension of the text. The man is drawn to Jesus as the demons want to withdraw from Jesus. Isn't that interesting? And he bows at Jesus' feet. He's a tormented man. He's dirty, naked, scars all over his body. He bows at the feet of Jesus to worship. And it raises the question, what do you think the man wants from Jesus? That's an easy question to answer. He wants control of his life again. He wants peace. He wants life again. And he runs to Jesus as being the answer. What do you think Jesus wants for the man? Now, we could give the Sunday school answer, okay? He wants him to have new life. But we actually don't have to guess what Jesus wants for this man because he's already told us what he wants. This shocked me as I began to study this passage. You see, in Luke's gospel, just before this event occurs, in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, listen to what Jesus says. "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor, and he has sent me to proclaim," catch this, "freedom to the prisoners." And then this story in Luke. Isn't that interesting? Jesus' mission is simple: to offer prisoners like this man freedom from bondage. Jesus wants to offer this man a new life. And again, my mind starts to wrestle with the question. When I was first approached to join Armed Prison Outreach, can I just be transparent with you? Don't think less of me for this. But when they first approached me, you know what my answer was? Uh-uh. There is no way I'm going into a prison. Do you know who's in prison? In fact, I'm often asked that question, what's it like going into prison? Here's how I've come to explain it. Take the human beings who have done some of the most atrocious evil things in the state of Kentucky, gather them all together in one address. That's a prison. And you want me to go in there and talk about Jesus? I told them, uh-uh. And then one of them in their wisdom said, "Tell you what, take some time to pray about it, learn about it, we'll ask one more time." Okay, my answer is going to be no. But I started to read through Scripture. And one of the questions I was wrestling with was this: what happens to the image of God in a man or woman who commits a crime? What impact does a crime have on the image of God within a person? And as I started reading through Scripture, you know what I discovered? There is not a text in the Bible that says the image of God is removed from a person because they committed a crime. Not one. So I started to ask another question. What is the image of God doing in a prisoner? And here's what I've discovered. I can't point to a text, but their story is our story as sinners. The image of God in those who are incarcerated is waiting to be renewed, restored, and repurposed through Jesus Christ. Isn't that your story? Isn't that why you're here this morning? Because at some point in your life, you had the realization, I am a fallen person, I am a sinner, and I need my life restored, renewed, and repurposed through Jesus. Isn't that your story? It's the same for those who are incarcerated. The image of God is waiting to be renewed, repurposed, and restored through Jesus Christ. What does the demon want? This was a fascinating thing just to think through. Mark, in fact, tells us in verse 8 of the text. In the New American Standard, it says this, "For Jesus," catch this, "he had already been saying to him, 'Come out of the man, you unclean spirit.'" The demon is fighting to maintain control of this man. He wants to continue to create chaos in his life. It seems to imply that every time Jesus is getting ready to make the command for the demons to leave, the demons interrupt. It's kind of like a classroom where a teacher's trying to get control of junior high boys in a classroom. And every time she tries to continue in that math lesson, somebody throws a piece of paper, somebody just becomes disruptive. The demon keeps interrupting Jesus. But Jesus doesn't panic. Jesus doesn't lose focus. He knows who's in control. And finally, he gives the command, and the demons flee. And what a transformation. Because once the demons are gone, the man has changed so drastically that news spreads into town, and people come from town to see this man. I mean, when you hear that the demons who lived in the man went into 2,000 pigs, and the pigs were so tortured by the demons' presence, you remember what they did? They took a flying leap off of the cliff into the sea because they were so tormented. And everybody from town wanted to see what this man was now like. And so they came from the city, and when they get out there, they see Jesus. And standing next to Jesus is the man who was possessed by the legion of demons. And verse 15 says this. I love this phrase. Verse 15 says, "They saw the man sitting there, and he was dressed," praise the Lord. But then this phrase, "and he was in his right mind." Isn't that interesting? Jesus brought him back into control of his life through the power of his presence. At Arm Prison Outreach, people like you help the gospel be planted in prisoners' lives to produce new life, restoration, and renewal through Jesus. I remember the very first time I went into a prison. It was in northern Missouri. And I got to be honest, I was scared. When that door locked behind me for the first time, when we first went in, I was like, "Ee." And they were escorting me into a gymnasium, and there were 200 prisoners that were there waiting, and I was going to preach that night. And wow, your worship this morning was absolutely amazing, right? Your worship this morning was a blessing. My heart was filled. But can I tell you something? It didn't even come close to how the prisoners worshiped. 200 men, half of them, I was told, were believers. And when they were worshiping that gymnasium, oh, there was noise, but it wasn't for the home team on the basketball court. That noise in that gymnasium was for Jesus Christ. And their passion for the Jesus who saved their lives and gave them a new chance, whew, it was something. I got done with the sermon, and men came forward to make decisions. And then as we're working with the men, there's a whole team of us. There's about 15 of us that are up front, and we're in a line. And all of us have anywhere from 3 to 5 guys that we're talking with. And as I'm talking with the men in front of me, off to my left, I see a young man waiting for me. And after I work with the last guy and the gym begins to thin out, he comes over to me and he sticks out his hand and he says, "Hello, my name is Josh." And Josh, when he stuck out his hand, he's in his early 30s. His tattoo started at his wrist all the way up his neck. I'm not just talking his neck here. I mean up his neck. And as I looked at his tattoos, there were symbols of darkness, drugs, a lot of violence. They were all the demons from his past that led him to be incarcerated. And he began to tell me his story. He's serving 35 years in prison. When he gets out of prison, he's going to come out of prison on Social Security. And he started to tell me in his first 2 years of incarceration, he was one of those statistics of trying to kill himself. In fact, he made 3 attempts to kill himself, and he failed every time. And he told me, I can't even kill myself and succeed. I'm a failure. And one of the other prisoners in the facility told him about Jesus and said, Josh, you can keep trying it on your way, your own terms, but until Jesus comes in and you give him control of your life and he is your Lord and he directs what you do, you're never going to break this. And it started Josh on his journey. And one of the things that his Christian friend did, he told Josh, Josh, you need to read this book by Bill Corum. Bill's a friend of mine, and this is his spiritual autobiography, if you will. Because Bill Corum, back in the 70s and 80s, he was a part of the drug cartel in Kansas City, Missouri. And in fact, his gang name, get this, the Enforcer. Now, if you met Bill today, he is 80 years old. In fact, here's the thing that's interesting about Bill. He may be 80, but he is mighty. See, Bill was a bodybuilder back in his younger days. He is nothing but muscle. In fact, I am many years younger than he is. And when I saw him just a few months ago, and when I gave him a bear hug, oh my goodness, it was like a little kid giving his dad a bear hug. Bill, as that bodybuilder, he is still rock solid. When I patted his back, it wasn't a squish, squish pat. It was a boom, boom, because he is still rock solid. I can't even imagine what he would have been like in his 20s and 30s. But Bill was known as the Enforcer. If he knocked on your door, one of two things was going to happen. You were going to end up in the hospital, or you were going to be dead. In fact, that's ultimately what led to his incarceration, because of the violence that he had inflicted on people. In fact, he was such a bad man that when he was in prison, prisons could not contain him. 10 different prisons is what they sent him to, hoping somebody could figure out how to get this out-of-control man under control. And this is his story. And while he was in prison, Bill came to Jesus Christ. And he is a changed man. Last year, he came to our 50th anniversary celebration, and he told me, he said, Troy, I got to tell you what's exciting about April 15th, 2023. I said, Bill, other than tax day, I have no idea why that would be a great day for you. He said, I'll tell you why. Because on April 15th of 2023, I have now served the Lord Jesus Christ longer than I served the enemy. On April 15th, he had been 40 years in prison ministry. And he's brought hundreds, if not thousands, of men and women to Jesus Christ. And this is his story. And Josh began to read it, and as Josh is reading it, he starts to ask the question, if Jesus can do this for Bill Corum, could he do this for me? And one night, Josh had prayed this prayer, Lord, if you are God, prove it. Now, I don't recommend this, but this is what God used in Josh's life. And one night, Josh fell asleep, and in his sleep, he had a dream. And in that dream, here's what God said to him, Josh, your number is the number 5. Josh just didn't know what that meant. In fact, he talked to the Christians, he talked to the chaplain, prisoners who were Christians, the Christian volunteers coming in. What's significant about the number 5? Nobody could tell him. And he was frustrated. Time passed. And as he was thinking through this and waiting for God's answer, he kept reading this book. And then one day he was reading the book and he got to page 218. And there's this one little sentence. Could I have you just read this one little sentence in pink, one of you? Nice and loud.
5 is the number of grace.
Is it? I never heard that before. But what I can tell you is Josh, when he heard that, he wanted to know more about this thing called grace. And one of the prisoner who was a Christian that got him started on this journey said, Josh, if you want to learn about grace, one of the best ways you can do that is getting enrolled in the American Bible Academy at Armed Prison Outreach, because you're going to dig into the Word. And this is one of our books, the very first book that the prisoners get when they enroll in the American Bible Academy is the Gospel of John. We want them to have a foundation on who Jesus is, and he learned about how Jesus is the source of life. And the very next book that he would have gotten is a book on Christian doctrine, where he would have learned about what does the Bible say about God, Jesus, the church, grace, faith, and baptism. By the time he got to the 7th lesson of that study, He reached out to the chaplain and said, I can't wait. I need to be baptized. And Josh was baptized in prison. And things began to change in his life. Jesus got a hold of him, and he is turning the world upside down in the prison. So here's how I like to put it about what we do at Armed Prison Outreach. At Armed Prison Outreach, we treat prisoners like dirt. We treat prisoners like dirt. And the reason we say it that way, it's the parable of the soils in Matthew 13. And I found this very interesting this morning as we were worshiping. I was like, wait a minute. That's the images on your stained glass in here. I was like, that's exactly what we do. We plant God's word in prisoners' hearts so God can produce new life, restoration, and renewal through Jesus Christ. Every one of our Bible studies is 120 pages in length, written by a Bible college professor. And the prisoners love the depth of the study. And that is one of the ways that we change lives. We plant God's word deeply into their lives as they go through these studies, learning about God, Jesus, and what God, the Trinity, has in store for their lives. But there's a second thing that we do at Armed Prison Outreach, and it's this. We also provide baptistries for prisons. Now, I would love to show you a video of a service that I was involved in where we were able to baptize men or women in prisons. Unfortunately, I'm new enough. I've not had permission to bring in a video team. So, what I'm about to show you, I do want you to see a baptism service in a prison. So, what you're about to see, it takes place in Texas in the Cofield prison down there. This is a maximum security prison where the meanest of the meanest are in this prison. But this particular Sunday was Baptism Sunday at the church that gathers there. And I just want you to watch this video. And if I could just tell the tech crew, as the video is playing, just keep my mic live as well, because there are a few things I'd like to say during the video. But watch this baptism service in the prison.
What if I said I was thirsty? Bread of life, what if I said I was hungry? Would you pour your spirit on me, Lord? Oh, would your glory fall like the waters fill the sea? Living water covered me.
Prisons with. You take the lid off, and there's a baptistry inside of it, and when it's not being used, you put the lid back on, and it serves as a communion table. Now, you'll see these men in these waist cuffs. These are men who are in solitary confinement, and any time they come out of the cell, it does not matter where they go, they keep them in these because they are the most dangerous within the prison. In fact, typically, men and women in solitary confinement, they are in that location 23 hours a day because they are such a danger, not only to staff, but to the other prisoners. But watch what happens.
Love!
6 weeks ago. It was a different prison in Texas, but we had a chaplain that called us and said, I just got a story I've got to tell you. I just returned from the solitary confinement area of the prison. I just had to tell you what happened. There's a man there that gave his life to Jesus Christ, and we put the shackles on his wrists and on his feet. We escorted him into the prison yard for him to be baptized. We put him in your baptistry that a church had sponsored for this particular facility, and they baptized him in his shackles, and they brought him out, and they walked him back to his prison cell. And as he was standing at the door of his prison, they opened the door, and the correctional officers removed the cuffs. And before he even took his first step into his cell, he dropped to his knees, and he began to cry. And the chaplain got down beside him and put his hands on his shoulder. And here's what this new baby in Jesus said. I know my circumstances have not changed. I'm in this place for life. But I'm walking into my cell, and yet I have never felt more free in my life. Is that not the good news of Jesus Christ? We plant God's word in prisoners' lives so God can produce new life, restoration, renewal through Jesus Christ. Whatever happened to the demon-possessed man? Well, if we follow the story, Mark tells us that eventually he goes around town. Mark chapter 5, verse 20 says that he began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. I bet. Remember Josh? After he was baptized, he became an assistant chaplain within that prison. And he won so many people to Jesus that actually the chaplain himself says, I'm his assistant, because he knows more of what's happening in the prisoners' lives than I do. Well, I was up there a year later to preach again at that same facility, and we went through the whole service, and I'd been looking for Josh because I wanted to get an update, and everywhere I looked, I did not see him. And I asked the chaplain, where's Josh? He said, well, Josh was transferred, and that's usually not for a good thing. And it must have shown on my face, because the chaplain said, no, this was for a good reason. And here's what he told me. Josh was being transferred to Jefferson City, Missouri, to that prison, because in that prison, there's a Bible college that comes in there to help men and women get their Bible college degree. He is in his second year of Bible college, and he wants to get his Bible degree. He wants to get his degree in Bible and ministry because he wants to be an official chaplain within the prison. And Josh is turning every prison he goes into upside down for Jesus. And that's, yes. Do you now understand why I say I tell these stories? Because I get to brag on God? We go into the prisons, but it's what God is doing through his word that is so transformative. So one of the big questions I often get is this: how can we help? Here's a big thing. Last year, we sent in 19,460 Bibles to prisoners. Now, when we send them in, we just don't ship them in and say, hey, you know, here they are, use them if you need them. No, the chaplains actually have to request them for them to go in. If we just ship them in, this is going to frustrate you. If you just ship in a 1,000 Bibles and they weren't requested, they simply go into recycling. Okay? All the Bibles that we send in are requested by the chaplain or the warden. Last year, we sent in 19,460. We're almost at the end of July, and this year so far, we've sent in 24,000 Bibles. Okay? I don't know what's going on in the prison, but we've not had those kind of numbers in 12 years. Okay? Something's going on. And this has been such an increased need that we're needing Bible sponsorship. Out on the table back here, if you want $5, sponsors a prisoner to get one Bible. And if you want to help with that, we would love that, because right now we're trying to raise the funds for that. Everything we send in is free to the prisoners. I mean, they don't have jobs. If they do, they're earning 40 cents an hour. Okay? So, but here's the other thing I want you to do. Would you pray for us? We got some big dreams of how to make a bigger impact in the prisons. But God is needing to provide the resources of people, finances, and opportunity. And we're excited about what he has in store, and I hope it comes to fruition where I can share that with you someday. But pray that God continues to use us to advance the kingdom of God within the prisons. Because here's the thing I want you to walk away with. There is a church in prisons that continues to thrive. You've got brothers and sisters worshiping this morning in prisons around this United States. That's why the book of Hebrews says, remember those in prison. You've got church family that are thriving for the gospel behind prison walls. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are good. And why are we surprised that a powerful God with a powerful message, with a son who was willing to give his life, why would we even be surprised that you are even turning prisons upside down because of Jesus Christ? Lord, thank you for the opportunity that is there. And thank you that those thick walls and prison bars cannot hinder the work. In fact, it gives us hope in these troubling times that the gospel is powerful and it will succeed and it will accomplish the purposes that God has in store. Father, to you be the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.